Thank you again, Mr. Niebler. You know, I'm reminded of the feast that our family spent back in 1983 when we went to Jerusalem. It's the first time I'd ever been out of the country. And again, it was quite the experience. It's always interesting when you can read through the Bible and read about the various locations, and then you're actually right there on site seeing some of those things that you read about throughout the pages of the Bible. But perhaps one of the most interesting things that occurred, and actually occurred when we first arrived in Israel, because we flew into Tel Aviv, Israel, and once you fly into Tel Aviv, Israel, you then have to take a cab ride or a bus ride, the distance, I can't remember now specifically, it was about an hour and a half or 2 hours into Jerusalem from Tel Aviv. And I remember the particular cab that we had was sort of a modified Mercedes-Benz, as I recalled. It had three rows of seats in it as opposed to the regular two. And I remember it was our family. There was one other individual and the driver. And so we all piled into the car. My father got into the front seat along with the driver. And it meant that there was only one available seat that was left next to my mother. And this particular individual that was going to be going up to Jerusalem with us came around to the cab driver, got him out of the car. There was this animated discussion that took place. The cab driver then came over to my father and said, "Would it be okay if you sat in the back seat with your wife? This individual has to sit up with me." And I remember my father asking why, and he said, "Well, this individual is an Orthodox Jew, and he cannot ride in a car next to a woman." Now, I thought about that for a moment, and I realized when we were there in Jerusalem that there were several other things that made you realize about these outward appearance that things that individuals would do. When you go into Jerusalem, for example, and you see the Wailing Wall, and I know that if you've watched the History Channel or a Discovery Channel, and you've perhaps seen some of those shows that have some video that has, again, captured individuals at the Wailing Wall, you will see line after line of individuals up there, and they are rocking back and forth as they are saying prayers at the Wailing Wall. It was much the same as we traveled around to various sites in Israel, and you began to see a lot of the difference there between what you would call just a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, and an ultra-Orthodox Jew. When you find the Orthodox and the ultra-Orthodox Jew, you find that their appearance is much different than what you or I would be used to in any area of the Pacific Northwest or any area of the United States, for that matter. They have a certain way of dressing. Some of the men will have the ringlets in their hair on the sides of their as they grow their hair down. But there are certain other things that they do. And again, all of this you begin to find as you go back into Scripture was all designed as a way to show that this appearance was according to this supposed righteous behavior that they had. Now, Jesus Christ actually addressed this when he spoke with his disciples. I want you to turn at the beginning here of the sermon to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We find in Matthew chapter 23 the discourse in which Jesus Christ is going to, I don't say another way to describe it as far as just excoriating the scribes and the Pharisees. But before he would get into his, what I call, 6-minute attack speech on the scribes and the Pharisees, he makes some statements to the multitude and to his disciples. I want you to notice here in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.'" It's the height of hypocrisy. In other words, while they, again, will speak Moses' law, they will speak Old Testament law, they will speak the things in terms of law that you see back in the Bible, what they end up doing is not in concert with that. So what he's talking about here is when they talk about the law according to what is stated in the Scripture, that do, but that which they are actually doing, he said, do not do. He elaborates on that. Notice verse 4. He says, "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. The physical appearance. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, that's an interesting statement in verse 5. Now, you may be sitting there, and some may already know, having looked at that, and perhaps in your own study through the years, you know what a phylactery is, and you know what the enlarging the borders of their garments actually is talking about. Before we get there, and I'll talk about that in a moment, I'm going to ask a question as we come into this particular sermon by simply asking of every one of us, how broad are our phylacteries? Now, that may seem like a strange question for me to ask you. Well, I don't wear phylacteries. But when we take a look and understand why they wore the phylacteries, maybe we need to take a look at something beyond the actual use of phylacteries. How broad are our phylacteries? And perhaps I can put it another way. Are we more concerned with the outward appearance than the inward man? Are we more concerned with the outward appearance than the inward man? I would like to address that this afternoon by simply talking about the inward man versus the outward appearance. The inward man versus the outward appearance. Now, if you look at the scriptures, and again, you go into the gospel accounts, you can see that the Pharisees had a problem. Now, you're sitting there saying, what do you mean one problem? They had multiple problems. Yeah, I get that. But it all would come back to one central problem that they had. And again, this need and this focus, this behavior that tended to be focused on the outward appearance rather than the inward man. You go back to Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus Christ was addressing how you should pray, how you should give, how you should fast. What did he address? He addressed the fact that these individuals would do these things to be seen of men. It was the outward appearance rather than the inward man. When you look at the Pharisees, you see that it had become rooted in their lives, and ultimately it had breeded an attitude of self-righteousness. These individuals, this sect of human beings, believed that they were keeping the law better than anyone else. This again was this effect of the Pharisees and their need for the outward appearance over the inward man. Now, in the 21st century, in the time that I have been in the church, going back to as far as I can remember when I was first born, the time that I first remember keeping the Sabbath, coming in contact with God's people, I have never witnessed anyone wearing phylacteries. Now, some of you may already know what phylacteries are. If you have, you can kind of tune this out. For those of you that don't know what phylacteries, let me go into a brief explanation. Phylacteries were nothing more than a small box in which verses of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, perhaps even including the Ten Commandments, would be put in this small box. They would then take a band, or what is referred to as a phylactery, and they would take that particular box and they would bind it on their forehead and they would bind it on their arm. Now, when the statement is made here by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, he makes the statement, he says, they make their phylacteries broad. Why would they make their phylacteries broad? Now, you can take something like that, and if you're going to put it on your forehead or put it on your arm, you could put it in little more than a small elastic type band. Nobody might even be able to see it. The point being here is that they wanted that strap to be broad so that people could see that they had the law of God there on their arm and they had the law of God right here on their forehead. Now, where do they get that basis of belief? Well, let's take a look at a couple of scriptures here. First of all, let's go over to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 13 here, we are finding in the earlier part of the chapter that he is speaking to the days of unleavened bread in verse 6. He's talking about the 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh there will be a feast to the Lord. He's talking about unleavened bread shall be eaten. all those various things. Now, I want to pick it up, though, in verse 8. Notice Exodus chapter 13 and verse 8, and he says, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.'" Verse 9, "It shall be as a sign to you on your hand," phylactery, around the hand, around the arm, "and as a memorial between your eyes," phylactery, across the forehead. "For a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." So you begin to see this whole statement that is made, the law being between your eyes and on your hand. He's going back to what was stated here that the Pharisees were doing. They were taking these phylacteries, and as he said, they were making it broad. Why? Was it because they needed that for themselves? No, it was an appearance. It was a show. It was for others to see. Now, let's move forward here over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's pick up a few more verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 before we address this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And notice beginning here, this is what we often refer to as an anchor passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And notice verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand," phylactery, "and you shall be as they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes," phylactery. Now, as I said before, I said in the 21st century, and my experience in the church, I have yet to see anybody in the church wear a phylactery. But we take a look at this particular verse, and we simply make the statement, well, we live by this. My parents did exactly what these verses talk about. They taught my sister and I diligently. They talked about what we were doing diligently. They talked about what it meant to keep the Sabbath. They talked about what it meant to keep the holy days. There was never a time where there was not teaching or an understanding of what we were doing. But we never bound them up in a box, and we never put them on our hand or our wrist or our arm and across our forehead as a frontlet between our eyes. Clearly, what we find here is that this was a figurative. There's nothing wrong in terms of, again, what is being spoken about here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, I would say very important to be doing exactly what is stated here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. These things that I have been taught by my parents, I'm certain and sure for those of you that had parents in the church, you had the same thing happen. For those of you that are children right now, you know that your parents are teaching you these things. But it is an inward understanding of why you do what you do. None of you as young people today have come here with phylacteries on, at least that I can tell. There's another statement that he makes there. He talks about the border of the garments. Now, when you go back to the borders of their garments, and when you take a look at what is being said there in the Greek, he talks about the loose thread. Now, the loose thread is a key with what regards to what Jesus Christ was talking about. It goes back to something we find back in Numbers chapter 15. Let's go over there for a moment. Numbers chapter 15. After I go through this one, I'll tell you a little story, because I got myself, well, I shouldn't say I got myself in trouble. I stood my ground on something that I said. I'll share with you what I said, and then you can determine whether or not I was right or whether I was wrong. Numbers chapter 15, though. Let's start there, verses 39 and 40. We talk about this thing called tassels. Tassels were an Old Testament. They were under the Old Covenant, and they were used for a specific purpose. Now let's take a look here. Numbers chapter 15, verses 39 and 40. It says, "And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God." Let's go back and read that just for a moment again, because there's a statement that's made here, and I'll kind of emphasize it so you understand where I'm going. "And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that which you that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined." Verse 40, "And that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God." Now, if I were to ask you, because you don't know, what's the purpose of wearing tassels, you might say, well, given the fact that you emphasize remember twice, it must have something to do with that word. The answer is correct. The purpose of the tassel was designed so that when someone was wearing that garment, that border of the garment that had that thread, that had that tassel, they would feel that tassel with the fingers. And they would remember what? They would remember the commandments. They would remember God. Now, why don't we wear tassels today? Now, there are some in the Church of God community that I know have and I've never seen it before, except probably in about the last, 4 or 5 years. Not huge, but here and there. Why would someone wear the tassels designed to remember? Why don't we all do it? What's wrong with that? Well, you don't need to turn there, but you can jot it down. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus Christ said the following. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Okay, so let's ask a question here real quick. What do you think is more powerful in terms of remembering God's law? A piece of fabric or the Holy Spirit? Now, here's the statement that I made. This again several years ago, and you can tell me later, well, you were wrong for stating that. Okay, fine. And I'll make the statement to you this afternoon. If someone was to put more power in the tassel or the fabric of that tassel for remembering the law of God over the Holy Spirit, is it not possible that someone could come very close for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? That you believe that this tassel is more important than the power of God given through the Holy Spirit? I remember after I made that statement, I got home and email was flying, and I was excoriated. You have relegated people to the lake of fire. And I thought to myself, then you start second guessing, did I say that? No, I didn't. My point being here is, why would someone do something like that? Again, when you see someone, and again, you saw a lot of it when we were over in Israel, you see the tassels, and it's not someone wearing it inside, it's worn outside. Why? Because it's just like the phylacteries. It's made a show. It's shown in terms of, this is who I am, this is what I do, I wear these things. It's the outward appearance rather than actually the understanding and living that understanding and the inward man. When you look at the Pharisees and the scribes, as you may well remember, or perhaps you may have forgotten, in that first part of the Sabbath fundamental belief, we went through the scribes and the Pharisees and how after they had gone into captivity and after the Sabbath had been lost for a period of time, they wanted to make certain and sure that would never happen again. And so what they ended up doing was put in 39 provisions or rules that could not be done on the Sabbath. Now, you remember some of those that we talked about before. You know, you couldn't light a fire, you couldn't harvest, you couldn't thresh, you couldn't, a lot of it tended to be agricultural, you couldn't weave, you couldn't, 39 different provisions that had been put in place with regards to the Sabbath. Now, again, you're reminded of one of those rules that if you came upon someone who was injured or near death, you could help them. But if they were not near death, you had to leave them and then come back after the Sabbath in order to help them. Now, I don't know how anybody that's untrained with medical care or whatever would determine whether or not someone is in need of help or not. But that was, again, one of the provisions, the 39 provisions they would put in place. They also would put in a provision, this is again from a website, Judaism 101, with regards to animals. Notice what is stated here. We are permitted to violate Shabbat to a limited extent to rescue an animal in pain or at risk of death. For example, we can move them if they are in pain, move objects that we would not otherwise be permitted to touch to relieve their pain. We may give them medicine, and we may ask non-Jews, isn't that interesting? I'm going to have somebody else sin. I'm not going to sin on the Sabbath, but I'm going to ask a non-Jew to go ahead and sin. And move this animal out of the way or take care of this animal because I can't sin. Ask a non-Jew to do things that would violate Shabbat to help a suffering animal. Again, my point being here is that all of these 39 rules, if you go into these 39 rules, go back to them, look at them, they have to do with the physical appearance of doing certain things. They have nothing necessarily to do with the inward man. Just as the phylacteries, just as the tassels, just as the borders of their garments had nothing to do with the inward man, it was something that was seen by people. That's why Jesus Christ talked about that fact. They wanted to be seen. They enlarged the borders. They enlarged the phylacteries so that people could see how righteous they saw themselves. Jesus Christ would address these traditions of men. Let's go and take a look at a few of these. First of all, let's go over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Jesus Christ is going to teach this whole concept of tradition over obedience. Notice beginning in verse 1, he says, Mark chapter 7, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that was with unwashed hands, they found fault." Now, I would hazard to guess that most of us today, before we go eat downstairs after services, we'll probably go ahead and wash our hands. We'll have our children wash their hands. Most of us, when we're at home, before we have breakfast, lunch, or dinner, we're going to wash our hands, right? But here we find an instance where the Pharisees, and you can go back and you take a look at what they do, because when they would wash, it's kind of like some of these shows where you see a surgeon, you know, they're washing up to their elbows, and they're scrubbing down and everything. This is the kind of washing that the Pharisees would get into. It was a ritual. They make the statement. He says, they come in here, they eat with defiled, that is unwashed hands, they find fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, why is it the special way? You got to be seen of men. I am more righteous in the way that I wash my hands than you. Verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Christ would not do well in the 21st century. He was not politically correct. "You hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition." Why the tradition? Because of the physical outward appearance. It had nothing to do with the inward man. You can wash up to your elbows before you eat, and it has nothing to do with the inward man. It is all done for show. It is all done for outward appearance. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Let's go back there again for a moment. I just want to pick up one verse in Matthew chapter 23. Jumping in verse 25, let's again see in the same sort of context as what he said here in Mark chapter 7, let's take a look at this one verse that he speaks here in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. He says the following. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." You are so concerned with the outside of the cup. You are so concerned that it's sparkly and clean. You are so concerned with how it looks. But the inside, it's not just dirty. He says it's full of extortion and self-indulgence. He wasn't talking about a cup. That is a metaphor. It was a metaphor for them. He's talking about the outward appearance means nothing when the inward cup is simply full of that which is just rotten, gross, and disgusting. You know, one of the things I found that since we've moved here, much different than having lived anywhere else, is coming to the Pacific Northwest, you have a great variety of apples. Now, when I was living in Ohio and Utah, I never had this particular number of variety of apples. I mean, basically, it was a red one or it was a yellow one, right? It was a red delicious or a golden delicious, and that was it. But here I go to the store and there's, I don't know, 2,000 different varieties of apples. I'm exaggerating only slightly. But I found this one particular apple. I love this apple. It's called a Gala apple. It's a great apple, right? So you got those in the refrigerator, the crisper, whatever. You go and you want one of these apples, you're going to cut it up, you got to put peanut butter on it because any apple tastes better with peanut butter on it. Except if it's in a pie, then it really tastes good. But anyways, you don't want to do that every day because then you have to change your wardrobe every month because you're gaining weight. Anyways, the point being here is you grab this apple, right? And it looks really, really good. You cut that thing open and you see brown inside. You see rotten parts inside. I'm like, wait a minute, it looked really good on the outside. That's what Jesus Christ was talking about here in verse 25. That cup looks really good, guys. You look really good on the outside, but the inside, I don't want any part of. It's rotten and disgusting. Let's take a look over at Luke chapter 6 for a moment. Here in Luke chapter 6, we find another example of, again, the outward appearance and the inward man. Luke chapter 6, I want you to notice beginning here in verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that Jesus Christ, went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Now, here you find that according to those 39 provisions that the Pharisees had put in place, that hedge about the law, they're going to perform the perfect trifecta and break the Sabbath according to the Pharisees three ways. Number one, they are going to harvest the grain head. That is harvesting that was not allowed according to the Pharisees on the Sabbath. Number two, they were going to thresh the grain. They're going to take it in their hands and rub it together. That loosens up the chaff from the head of or from the kernels of the grain. And then number three, they were going to blow it and winnow away. It's called winnowing. You winnow away the chaff. So not only were they breaking the commandments according to the Pharisees, they were doing it the perfect trifecta. They were doing it three ways. They were harvesting, they were threshing, and they were winnowing. These guys were evil in the sight of the Pharisees. They're not only breaking the Sabbath, but they were breaking it threefold. Some of the Pharisees said to them, verse 2, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Well, where is that provision in the Bible? It's not there. It was the outward appearance that the Pharisees had put in place, that hedge about the Sabbath. Verse 3. But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now you think about it for a moment from the standpoint of the Pharisees. Now again, they understand, realize they didn't accept Jesus Christ as who he was. They did not accept him as the Messiah. But Jesus Christ is not going to lead the disciples that are with him into breaking the Sabbath. He's not going to lead them into breaking the Sabbath. What was happening and occurring here is that you have individuals who decided that their appearance of how you kept the Sabbath was more important than actually getting something to eat. Now keep in mind, during this period of time, they are walking everywhere. They don't jump in a car and go to the next city or town. It's not like they can stop at Subway, McDonald's, or Burger King for something to eat along the way. They don't exist. Some might say thankfully, but anyways. They had to get something to eat. My point being here is that, again, you have individuals that were so focused in on the appearance. They were so focused on the appearance rather than the inward man. Let's ask this question as we continue here. How do we view God's law? How do we view God's law? Do we view God's law from the outward appearance, or do we view it from the inward man? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. I want to take us through a couple of verses here on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We talk again, part of what we talked about in understanding the law of God is how Jesus Christ did not fulfill the law in terms of what people would believe that it was done away with because he fulfilled it. He magnified it. Here in Matthew chapter 5, we are going to find, I'm going to take you through two instances, again, review them, information that you already know, but remind you again in terms of what he is talking about, because that is important to the understanding of the difference between appearance and the inward man. What we are going to find is that the difference between the letter and the spirit of the law. Notice here Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.'" Well, I haven't murdered anyone, so I've kept the law. You can see that. You can see and understand when someone kills, that they've committed an infraction against the law. But notice reading on here, verse 22, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Now he just took the expansion of this letter of the law, saying, "Well, I haven't killed anybody, therefore I'm not guilty of murder." He says, let me take it a step further for you. In the spirit of the law, in your mind, if you hate someone so much without cause, you are just as guilty as taking that gun. You are just as guilty as taking that knife and taking someone's life. Now, the physical appearance would be, okay, I didn't murder anybody. I didn't kill anybody. What Jesus Christ is saying here in verses 21 through 22 is that the inward man, the spirit of the law of murder, is the same thing as simply committing the letter of the law murder. Let's move on to another one. We find in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Physical appearance, I haven't done it, but the thought process, the spirit of the law has already taken me there. Therefore, I am just as guilty as going ahead and having done the act. Jesus Christ was magnifying the law. Brethren, he was showing the spirit and the intent rather than the letter of the law. More importantly, he was showing that it's not the physical appearance of being clean, of doing something like murder and adultery. He was talking about the fact that if you do these things and you think these things, you ultimately have committed the same as the letter of the law. He's talking about the inward man, because that is where the spirit of the law resides. The individual who is so focused on every jot and tittle on the law or of the law is simply focused on form over substance. The form over the substance of the law. So where do we go with regards to our view of the law and what we do? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to break into the middle of the thought here with the Apostle Paul, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brethren, I would submit to you that the physical appearance and the letter of the law will never get us to the fullness of Christ. When the statement is made that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, he showed us the path to keep not only the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. He showed us where the inward man needed to be. He showed us that you have to understand the letter, but you also have to understand the spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. We should be a light that shines. People see us and they should see that we are different for the right reasons. But it should be a manifestation of the inward man. We have to understand the need to keep God's law to honor and praise Him, rather than taking it to a point of worshiping the law or some aspect of the law as the Pharisees did. That is what Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. The wearing of the phylacteries and the enlarging of the borders of their garments was designed from the standpoint to show the physical appearance. But I would submit to you, they would never get to the point that they needed to be. In fact, so much so that they could never come to that fullness of Christ with that particular mindset. So much so that what did Jesus Christ refer to them? He referred to them as blind guides. So how do we get there? What do we need to do? Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, you get into the first couple of verses here. He is talking about wives, but where I want to go in verses 3 or 4, I would submit to you, would apply to either gender, male or female. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, how does one get there? Well, let's ask that question by asking another question. How could the Pharisees possibly come to the understanding of where they needed to be? It would have to take an attitude adjustment. You would have to look beyond this physical letter of the law and incorporate the spirit of the law in order to come to the fullness of Christ, the measure of a perfect man, as the Apostle Paul says. We likewise need to adjust our attitude and analyze why we do what we do. You know, why did the Pharisees wear those phylacteries? Why did they make them broad? Why did they enlarge the borders of their garments? The attitude was to be seen by men. We likewise, as we keep the law of God, need to analyze and look at our attitude and think about why we do what we do. There's a three-step basic process. You come back to the understanding that it's first of all attitude. You look at your attitude and ask the question, why am I doing what I am doing? Number two, the attitude with which you operate under is going to bring you to a behavior. I have this one particular attitude, it's going to bring me to this particular behavior. Once I have that particular behavior, then it's going to bring me to a particular action. Attitude, behavior, action. Why is it when I was growing up, my parents would tell me, you have a bad attitude? Because my actions were as an end result of my behaviors that had become manifest because of my attitude. Attitude, behavior, actions, all the way down the line here. How do we look at things? How do we analyze things? How do we treat the law of God? We must look at it from the letter and the spirit of the law. We must look at it from not the outward appearance. We must look at the law of God from the inward man. Brethren, we are 9 weeks away from Passover. We will examine ourselves before that Passover evening, 9 weeks from tomorrow evening at sundown. I would urge us all to take some time between now and then to evaluate the inward man. Let us make certain that we are not just keeping the law, but brethren, more importantly, the spirit of that law which God has given us. Let us do that by evaluating our attitude. Why? Because there within our attitude will determine our behavior, and there within our behavior will determine our actions. Ultimately, from there, it will tell us what is most important, the outward appearance or the inward man.